We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him as we consider another precious portion of the word which you've given us. We pray that you give us eyes that can see and ears that can hear and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace. We pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Song of Solomon, chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verse 3. The bride is speaking about the bridegroom. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. There's an incident that took place in the life of Jesus that sheds an awful lot of light on the verse that we're looking at here in Song of Solomon chapter 1. The incident's recorded in Matthew 26. It's well known to us. And before I read about that incident, I'd like to read a little bit about what happened right before it and what happened right after it. What happened right before is all verses are recorded in Matthew 26. But what triggered it right before is in verses 3 and 4. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. So you had a meeting of the VIPs of the church plotting the death, the murder of Jesus Christ. That happened right before this incident. And right following this incident, in, again, Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. So immediately following this event, one of his own disciples betrayed him and covenanted for 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of a slave. So you've got hostility right before this incident, you've got hostility right after the incident, and now the incident itself is recorded again in Matthew 26, beginning at verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment. Ointment is the key thing that we're looking at, by the way, in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 3. Thy good ointments, ointment poured forth. So here you've got a woman that has an alabaster box of very precious ointment. She came in and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. So here's an oddity. There was anger and hostility right before this incident. There was anger and hostility right after the incident. And there was anger and hostility right in the middle of the incident. And the disciples were involved. Calling what this woman did a waste. Translation, Jesus is not worth this. He's not worth having this ointment poured on his feet. The ointment should have been sold and the money given to the poor. You wasted it by giving it to Jesus. That's the translation. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me." Here we learn a lesson. It happens more than once that when a believing child of God is doing a good work on Jesus, the devil and his wicked ones call it a waste. But the same thing they call a waste, Jesus calls a good work. So we have to decide whose opinion counts. It's as simple as that. "For ye have the poor always with you, but ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." She's maybe the only one that really believed what Jesus said when he told his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem and he was going to be handed over to the enemy and he was going to be killed. None of them bought into that, but she did. So she anointed him for his burial. Very possibly because she realized that they wouldn't have time to anoint the body before they buried it because the Sabbath was coming. And by the time Easter morning rolled around, there wouldn't be a corpse to anoint. So she did it ahead of time. "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall this also that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." Now this thing happened some 2,000 years ago. We're in the other side of the world. And we're talking about it right now, fulfilling this prophecy. That's how important this incident was. So now here we have Jesus, who is the bridegroom, being anointed by a woman who has been brought to faith by the Holy Spirit, and she is his bride. So the bridegroom here is being anointed by the bride. The incident is so important that it's going to be remembered and recounted until Jesus Christ comes back again. But the whole thing, again, is mixed, surrounded on both sides by bitter strife and contention. Number one, the VIPs of the church plot the death of Jesus. Number two, the disciples call the anointing of Jesus a waste. And number three, Judas betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And all of this because the bride anoints the bridegroom. How much greater is the strife and hatred of Satan when the bridegroom anoints the bride? And this is what we have right here in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 3. Because this is the bride talking now about the bridegroom and to him, "Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee." When we compare the two incidents, this truth again comes forward to us, that God always makes the first move. And the first move is made here in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 3. The bride then reciprocates, and that's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 26. And when we see the bride here, this woman, pouring ointment over the feet of Jesus, we can't help but think of the hymn in the Lutheran hymnal, hymn 441, "We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. May we thy bounties thus, as stewards true, receive, and gladly, as thou blessest us, to thee our first fruits give. And the oddity is that the Lord God appreciates it and rewards us for it, even though we're giving him only what is his. And here it happens again, as it so happens so often in our understanding of Scripture, that the family situation shows us what's really going on. If you parents, Christian parents, have a child, and say you give the child some money for his birthday or whatever, or maybe the child did something, you paid him for it, and then the child took that money and went and bought something and gave it to you, and you don't say to the child, well, you can't give me anything. I own that. I'm the one that gave you the money. You're not giving me anything. It's mine in the first place. You don't say that. It's true in a certain sense, but you don't say that. You're thankful that your child has the love for you, that the child used some of what you gave the child to give it back to you. And that's the same way it is with the Heavenly Father. He gives us everything. And when we give some back, he appreciates that. And we get rewarded for it. It's a neat thing. Okay, looking at Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 3, let's do a little word study. The word savor, because of the savor of thy good ointment. If I'm counting correctly, there are 58 hits with this Hebrew word. And you've heard over and over and over again that first occurrences are usually very important, and it comes to pass here also. The first occurrence of the word savor is in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. And this takes place right after the great flood, and right after Noah and the seven other that were with him in the ark came back out of the ark into a new world. And we read there in Genesis 8, starting with verse 20, "And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done." Now the promise, "While the earth remaineth," Hebrew is "while days of earth remain, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." So, God smelled a sweet savor. If we had been there and smelled that, Noah taking animals and offering for burnt offerings on the altar, we probably would have thought, you know, this stinks. It didn't stink as far as God was concerned. It was a good savor, a good work. Okay, the word savor again occurs 8 times, if we're counting correctly, in the book of Solomon, Song of Solomon. And 8 is the number of the new beginning, which really is the theme of this book. It's a love poem between the bridegroom and the bride. And it's pointing toward the great marriage that's going to take place at the last day. There are some very, very difficult verses to understand in this book, but the main point comes through. And smelling the sweet savor and the ointment is something that's a little difficult, I suppose, for us to grab hold of in our culture. There were 2 incidences in my life that kind of relate to this. And one of them was when I was working at the bakery, there was a woman down there that put on some sort of perfume. And every time she would walk into the back part of the bakery, you could smell it. And I'm sorry, but it stunk. And when we were working on the bread line together, some of the guys down there they finally went to the foreman and said, you know, we can't stand this. It's making us sick to our stomach. Can't you do something about it? So they did. So that was, but the point was that the smell permeated the whole cotton picking building. It wasn't a good smell. There was another time that it worked differently for me, and this happened at Good Shepherd in Beaver Dam when I was pastor there, and I don't even remember who the person was, but it was on a Saturday morning when the phone rang, and there was a woman on the other end of the phone, and she had a son who worked for some outfit that was developing roses. And her son had given her a rose that was very expensive. And she wanted to share it with the congregation. And she asked me if it would be all right if she would put that rose on the altar for the church service. And I said, fine, you know, the church is open and you can come over. And she said, could I come over this afternoon and put it on? I said, sure. So she walked over, and evidently at some time I wasn't there when it happened. She put the rose on the altar. And I was kind of wondering to myself, you know, the church, it was not a real large church, but it wasn't small either. And I don't know if anybody would see one little rose up on the altar. I was wondering why she wanted to put one flower up there. But I thought, well, if she wants to do it, fine. Well, that night I happened to be over in the fellowship hall, and I walked back and decided to stop into the church. And I walked in the back door. I opened the door, and I could smell this rose. And I can't even begin to tell you what a beautiful fragrance it was. And I looked up on the altar, and sure enough, there was one little rose up there, extremely expensive, it must have been. And the smell of it permeated the whole church. Even the rooms that weren't part of the service, worship service room, the meeting rooms in the back, you could smell that thing. A beautiful, beautiful smell. And then I thought, you know, John chapter 12, verse 3, which is an account of this same incident, according to John, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. They could smell it all over through the whole house. So in Scripture, expensive ointment is prized. It's prized. And when Mary took this alabaster box of precious ointment and broke it over it and put it on the feet of Jesus, the whole house was permeated with this beautiful smell of this. And yes, it was very expensive. Then she was criticized by the disciples of all people, who were acting like children of the devil, if ever they were, and it was instigated by Judas Iscariot. And in contrast to the smell of this beautiful, precious smell of this ointment, when Judas opened his mouth, all you got was bad breath. And I'm thinking of Psalm 5, verse 9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. It's like a grave that's filled with stinky, rotten flesh. And that's what Judas was when he opened his mouth and said, to what purpose is this waste? In sharp contrast to that ointment. And the ointment here that the bride is talking about was poured forth. Now, the first occurrence of ointment, or even in the singular or plural, there's 193 hits on this. It's an important part of the worship of the Jews in the Old Testament church. And the first occurrence is translated different ways in the King James. And the first occurrence is in Genesis 28, verse 18. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. There's the oil, the ointment. And this happened when Jacob had that vision, which we call Jacob's ladder, of angels ascending and descending on it when he was fleeing for his life. And God was showing him, I'm with you wherever you go. In the Song of Solomon, it's got three hits. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6, which is looking at, you know, Isaiah, the first chapter of Isaiah is a picture of the visible church in our day, if ever there was one. And one of the verses is verse 6, Isaiah 1, verse 6, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. No ointment there, just stench. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1, now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath, the well-beloved, you know who that is. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And the word fruitful, the fruitful hill there is the same word as the word ointment. Therefore do the virgins love thee. You look up the word virgins. According to my numbers, there are seven hits in the Old Testament. The first occurrence is exactly this time where you would think it would be. Yes, it's in the book of Genesis. And what chapter do you think it would be found in? It's found in Genesis chapter 24, which is the chapter where Abraham is sending his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. And the deeper meaning is the Father sends the Holy Spirit to bring a bride for his son Jesus Christ. And that's what the Song of Solomon is all about. And the servant is praying by a well of water. Servant's the Holy Spirit. We're looking at the word virgin. And the servant says in his prayer, behold, I stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And then the servant tells what the answer of the virgin will be. But the point is, here is the virgin coming out to draw water, and she's going to be the bride of Isaac. The seventh occurrence of the word is found in Isaiah 7:14, a chapter that we're all familiar with, at least if you read the King James translation. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So this is a little word study here of some of the words that occur in Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 3. And the bride here is talking about the bride, the ointments, the good ointments that the bride bridegroom has that he pours out to her. And his name is connected with the ointments. So, some people translate the verse this way, thy perfumes are rich in fragrance. thy name is perfume poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love thee. Now, in the Bible, the name of a person indicates everything about that person. Everything you can find out about him, that makes up his name. And when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That means, the word hallowed means, may your name be revealed to us to reveal who you really are. Your true character, not somebody telling lies about you, but what kind of a God and what kind of a Father you really are. And so the ointments here are kind of indications from the Bible what Jesus Christ is really like. And what words he speaks to the bridegroom, or to the bride rather, and when she hears that, she says, therefore do the virgins love thee. We'll get into that in a little while. But the use of rich and costly oils and perfume in the Eastern countries is well documented. It still goes on today. And we think of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. The custom of anointing a body with ointment is used in hot climates, and it's not only for smell, but it's also for comfort. And a lot of times, this ointment, which was extremely expensive, extremely the good stuff, was housed in elegant porcelain vases or boxes, alabaster boxes. And there's an amazing thing here, according to what I've read, and I've got no way of checking this out, but some of the archaeologists who are digging around over there in the east and found some ancient ointment in one of these alabaster vases that was between 2,000 and 3,000 years old. And when they opened it, the ointment still had a fragrance, a beautiful fragrance. After 2,000 or 3,000 years, it didn't go away. And then these things are just little indications of what Jesus Christ is and the words which comes forth out of his mouth. And his name is even more important, more valuable than precious ointment. A good name is better than precious ointment. So the nature of Christ here is being illustrated by the bride. And because of what Jesus says, the virgins love her, or love him rather. The virgins love the bridegroom. Oil is one of the means of purification by the law. There's blood, water, and oil, and the oil is these perfumes, which, as far as the sanctuary is concerned, God had very special ingredients to put in there in just the right dimensions. You had to do it God's way or it didn't work. And two of the sons of the high priest, Levi, went and offered strange fire before the Lord. And they were fried on the spot. Fire came down from heaven and burned them up. So it had to be done in just the right way. And this all pointed toward Jesus Christ. We've got to do it God's way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, he says. And when the virgins hear the words of Jesus poured out as precious perfume, they love him. When the children of the devil hear it, they hate him. Who does he think he is that we have to go through him to get to the Father? Who does he think he is? Well, he thinks he's the Son of God because that's who he is. But they didn't buy into that. So it's the oil of gladness sometimes. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, it's called the oil of gladness. And nothing could be more precious than that. Thou hast loved righteousness, and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He is far, 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 far above anyone else that's ever lived on the face of this earth. He is unique. At his baptism, the Spirit descended in the form of a dove and abode on him. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me, precious ointment, Holy Spirit, to preach good tidings to the meek. And yeah, they're good tidings to the meek, but they're not good tidings to the proud. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and the brokenhearted love him for it, but the hard-hearted people don't. To proclaim liberty to the captives, the ones who realize how helpless they are under the power of sin and the devil, but the ones that don't realize it, they don't want the ointment. And the opening of prison to them that are bound. In him, in Colossians, the Holy Spirit has a way of summarizing things in one little sentence. And here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, you've got the essence of what we're looking at this morning. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus Christ, all the fullness of Godhead, of the Godhead dwells. Because he's not only a true man, he's also the Son of God. And when Philip said to Jesus, "Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied," the answer was, "Have I been with you so long and haven't you seen me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." That's what Jesus said. And so oil was used to anoint the leper. Leprosy is a type of sin all the way through Scripture. There's a precious truth here. The object of filling Jesus Christ with an overflowing degree of precious ointment was so that the ointment could be shared with us. It's the only medium that God uses or could use to take all the glory that he has and give it to us. And that's why the virgins love him. The alabaster box that was broken is a type of Jesus Christ whose body was broken on the cross. And the precious ointment that poured forth was the word that he taught us when he was here. And then finally the blood that came from his side. And the house, the whole house, was filled with the odor of the ointment. The fragrance of the name of Jesus Christ fills the whole world. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 tells us this: "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." When God sees one of his elect children filled with this precious ointment that flows from Christ, it's a sweet savor. "In them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of life, of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." So the word of God, the devil always tries to contaminate it. And then it's not precious ointment anymore. The smell is gone. It's putrid. And to those who follow the false prophets, it's a savor of death unto death. But that's what they want to hear. They've got itching ears, and they heap to them preachers telling them what they want to hear. And it's a savor of death unto death. But the word of God in its truth and purity is a savor of life unto life. And when the ointment was poured on the head of Jesus, it went down his body all the way to his feet. And he's the head and we're his body, and the oil of the Holy Spirit, that very precious, precious perfume that belongs to him and Jesus Christ, it covers all of us. And, you know, there are many, many excellencies of Jesus Christ. This is why we study the Bible. The whole scripture testifies of him. And the more we learn of him, the more love we have for him. For whereby the virgins love thee. The savor of thy good ointments, because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. It is, you know, some people are kind of amazed at this, how much a child of God will sacrifice for Jesus, how much a child of God will suffer for Jesus. But it's not a strange thing that all those who truly know him are madly in love with him, and that's where the bride here is here. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Well, who's the him? Well, it's Jesus Christ. Everybody knows that. You don't have to name him by name. He's so well known, she doesn't have to name him by name. Thy love is greater than, more precious than wine. It's not a strange thing. And it's kind of like the man who was plowing out in his field, and all of a sudden the plow hit something. He thought it was a rock, and he looked down, and here it was a treasure. And an extremely valuable treasure. And for joy thereof, he went and sold everything that he had to buy that treasure. Buy the field and have the treasure. Nobody had to put a knife to his throat. He was willing to sell everything, even give up his whole life, so he would have that precious treasure. Notice the limitation here. Therefore do the virgins love thee. They're talking about virgins here. And all the way through the Bible, the bride of Christ is talked about as being a virgin. 2 Corinthians 11:2 is only one example. Paul says to the Corinthians, and this is the Holy Spirit talking through Paul, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so the chaste virgins are the ones who, by the grace of God, were chosen as his elect from before the foundation of the world. God always makes the first move. They were not better than anybody else. They were cut from the same cloth as everybody else, but God chose them. We don't know why. I don't know why he chose me, but I'm thankful that he did. And so the chaste virgins, you know, love of the world is talked about as spiritual adultery. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship is the world, is an enmity with God? You can't love the world and God at the same time. You've got to make a choice. You can't serve God and mammon. You've got to make a choice. There's no middle ground. Well, the virgins love Jesus Christ, and they're willing to suffer, even die for him. Little wonder. We wonder why everybody else doesn't. The invitation is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The promise is, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But there are those that won't come. They hate him. We will not have this man to rule over us. We don't want him. And that's a choice they make. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We all know that verse. The last two verses of that famous chapter read this way: the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The Son of God said in Proverbs chapter 8, beginning at verse 32, "Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." And the bride says to the bridegroom, "Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee." Thank you.